If you don't know, Lottie Moon is the offering that we take up every time, every year about this time, that goes towards the international mission work. It used to be called foreign missions. Lottie Moon was a missionary in China and died there. I don't know if that's going to come out in the series of videos. That's the first time I've ever seen her home church. Yeah, that was interesting. But you'll probably get more information as the time goes on. Thank you for being here today. And just to kind of, if you haven't been here, it'll kind of give you a brief summary of where we've been as we've been studying in the Gospel of Mark. Last week, we talked about Jesus coming to the land of the different translations, different record the name differently, but the land of the Gadarenes or Gerasenes. It was the area where the Decapolis was. It was to the east of the Jordan River, on the other side of the river, and it was a area that was primarily a Gentile population, okay? And there Jesus had healed the demoniac that had legion of demons inside, okay? He calmed the storm, just as he had previously, in chapter 4, calmed the storm on the Sea of Galilee, where he assured, by his actions, he assured the disciples that you could trust him, that you could trust God, and that you could rely upon his faithfulness. So what I want to do is, as I finish that up and I started to go back and prepare for this week, I kind of, you know, every now and then I go back and I review and I say, okay, what's next, Lord? You know, and he says, wait, you're not finished. You're not finished with what I gave you last week, you know. And so we're still in chapter 5, and we're still working on that. But I want to focus today on the end of the story of the demoniac, okay? After the demoniac has been healed, and the people have come out and visited, and they have urged Jesus to leave. So we're going to begin in this passage with Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 18. Before we do that, let's pray. Father, I just pray that today, as we continue to let you speak to us through your word, to show us some of the lessons, Father, that you want us to learn. And I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit will come. He'll be our teacher, our leader, and our guide. Pray that you'll speak through me and teach this lesson and help us understand the life that you want us to live because of the work that you've done in our lives. So, Father, I ask that you draw us into your presence. Let us sit calmly at your feet and learn as you teach us. In Christ's name, amen. So, in verse 18 of Mark chapter 5, Mark recorded, he says, "And Jesus, as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him." Now, just take a moment. Now, I don't know what your translation, how it translates that word in there called, it's translated in the NIV as begged. Some of the asked, some translations say simply something simple like asked, or they have different translations in it. But I find it interesting. That word is used three times in this passage that we studied. Okay, it's used in verse 10, I believe it is, where the demoniac is there before Jesus, and it says in verse 10, he says, "And he begged Jesus again and again to not to send him out of the area." And we have the demon begging. The Greek word there is could be translated as implore, okay? And it seems to have, and by the way, it's a in this version of the word, not to give a big Greek lesson or anything, but the way it's written gives a feeling about it that it shows an action that is continuing, all right? It's in the, now I've forgotten my Greek. Golly, I hate it when, never mind, we're not going to go into that. But I hate it. Anyway, so the point is it's a version of the Greek word that indicates an ongoing action. So it wasn't like he said, hey, look, can I go with you? And whenever the demon was begging Jesus, it wasn't like, hey, don't bother. It's over and over. It's an imploring. It's an earnest entreaty, okay? It's, oh, no, don't do this to me. Please. You know, it's an earnest imploring that he's asking. And the same as he's asking to go with Jesus, Jesus, I want to go. Please, let me go with you. And then, no. What did I do? I don't know. But if you also look in verse 17, it's the third of these instances. In verse 17, I'm sorry, he says, then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave the region. And notice there it says began. They use it a little different version of that word and put it in there, but it still contains that same idea that they began. It was something that was continuous, that it kept over, and it was repeated. It wasn't just a one-time request, but it was to show the earnestness of it and sincerity. It was requested over and over and over again. And this is the idea. Now, think about the demoniac for a second. Here was this man that had been tortured in his recent life. We don't know when it occurred in his life. Don't know how old the man was. Don't know how long, many years he had been enduring this situation in his life. But I'm sure that every one of us here can identify with some issue in our life that we've carried with us. Something that has maybe been an ailment that we've had for years, some family situation, a conflict with a boss, with a family member that has gone on for years and years and years, and it's just wearing on you. But it's a tiring situation. And I think that probably we can all look at that. And we can also think about how God has come in at times and stepped in. Possibly even your situation has been resolved because he stepped in. And I want you to take a moment, think back as we have looked through the book of Mark, okay, the Gospel of Mark to this point. You know, after Jesus came out of the wilderness, it started showing the various occurrences that took place within his life, okay, and the encounters he had. One of the first things that happened, he was in the synagogue worshiping God, and there was another man with a demon that kept calling out to him and trying to interrupt Jesus. And Jesus cast that demon out. He changed the man's life over and over again. And one of the great instances is whenever man was brought in, to lowered through the roof and brought to him to heal him. And what did Jesus do? He said, your sins are forgiven. He forgave the man. And maybe forgiveness is something that you're needing in your life. And Jesus can bring that, okay? And as you look through the various places, he healed people that were sick. He healed family members. He cared for various people. He produced many miracles throughout this time. Jesus was in the business of touching people's lives and changing them. Think about your own life. We talked a lot today about the blessings that God has bestowed upon us and given to us throughout this year, maybe in other times in our lives in the past. But we've talked a little bit about that today. But think about in your life. What's going on in your life? What has gone on in your life? What did Jesus do to change your situation? How did he come in and touch you and make a difference? Because consider this, the demoniac had come to that point. I wish they would have given him a name. How about if we call him Bob? Okay, how about if we call, yeah, I don't like Legion, okay? Why don't we just call him Bob, okay? So Bob had gone through all you know, Bob, any likeness to anybody you know, that's the disclaimer, okay? All right, but we'll call him Bob. So Bob had gone through this experience, and he was grateful for Jesus. And here he was, after he had encountered this, he'd sat down, he'd had a conversation with him. He wanted to be with Jesus because Jesus had done something in his life. And I think that's the same thing we should be feeling in our relationship with Christ, with what he has done in our lives. A desire to know him, a desire to walk with him, a desire to be with him. And the point was is that he was brokenhearted because now the townspeople were sending Jesus away. And he comes and he pleads and he says, I want to go. Jesus, please,
let me go. I'll do whatever you need. I'll serve you in any way I can. Please let me go with you. And I'm intrigued by Jesus' response to him. If you cheated and read on, or if you remember from last week, okay? In verse 19, it says, Jesus did not let him. Jesus did not let him. I find that just baffling in some ways, okay? He did not let him. Didn't Jesus want followers in that sense? People that were really committed? But Jesus did not let him. This is what he said to him. Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. Wow, what a challenge. He said, go home. He didn't let him. He did not let him go. Jesus ever tell you no? All right. I'm not happy with it. Don't you get that attitude? Okay, that's how I react a lot of times. We're going to come back to that to see how the man responded. But I want you to think for a second. The situation. Here was this guy that wanted to go with Jesus. Now, if you go back into Mark chapter 3, all right, if you remember, I think it's verse, I had the verse and I forgot it, but I think it's verse 14 or somewhere around there. But in Mark chapter 3, in verse 13, he says, Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. Now, just so you know, this is where he calls out and chooses the 12, which would later become the apostles, okay? And he chooses the 12, that inner circle of people that he wanted to work with. And he had other followers. Now, he had already called, if you remember, he'd already called Peter and James and Peter, and he'd already called certain individuals that were fishermen. Remember the stories, how he walked by and he called out to him and says, come, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. All right. So they responded and they followed him. But that wasn't the calling to be an apostle. That wasn't when they were set aside, but they were called to follow him. And, you know, and what that shows to me is that, you know, Christ works in stages in our life. He calls us and pulls us out of the world and tells us to follow him. And then Christ, as he continues to work, changes us. And we begin to value things differently. And as he changes us, he begins to prepare us for a task that he has for us to do. And that was kind of what he had done before. And here he called him out. And listen what in verse 14, and he says he appointed the 12. And this is the purpose for that. He says that they might be with him. First of all, that's the first thing, that they were going to be with him. And that he might send them out to preach. So Christ had this twofold purpose. I've been trying to hang on to that this whole time. That they would send him out, okay, and that he would, or that they'd first come with him so that he could teach them and they could learn from him, and then he would have the purpose of sending them out. It seems like in this case, Jesus kind of skipped that part. He skipped the part of being with him. Being the trained, and it may have been because of the circumstances, okay, that he was in a Gentile area, they were sending him away. But Jesus had enough time to impart, and believe it, I believe that the Holy Spirit came and became the teacher for that man, okay, so that he could go on and be able to speak and tell others about Jesus Christ. But he goes on and he says there that Jesus wanted him to do what? Go home to your own people. First of all, he says, go home to your own people in the NIV. In other translations, it says to go to your home and go to your people. Or, you know, it kind of develops it differently. In the Greek, it has that development. It shows two kinds of people. It says kind of like your people, like your home, your family, the people that you live with in your little home. Go to them. Now, the homes were sometimes bigger than our homes. They were frequently extended families, and they'd have grandparents, parents, and children, okay? And so he may have been talking to a bigger thing.
bigger group of people. But here he also says, and to your people, to the people that are around you, to your community, if you want to put it that way. So Jesus has commanded to him, he says, go to your family and go to those people who live where you live and tell them about this. And tell them about what I've done. Tell them about how I healed you. Tell them about the mercies that I've shown you, okay? How many of you know Amy Grant? Now, you know, Amy Grant was a Christian. I met her one time, but yeah. Amy Grant, years and years ago. Now, you know, whatever has happened in the meantime, back in the day, she was a great Christian artist, okay? And she had a song, it's called Mountaintop. No, it's not the other one, the honky tonk or one, but it's a different song. And I always think of that in the words, and this is why I've got this little sheet of paper, because I knew I couldn't remember them right. But the chorus on that song that she says, I'd love to live on a mountaintop, fellowshipping with the Lord. I'd love to stand on a mountaintop because I love to feel my spirit soar. But I've got to come down. This is the part we don't like. But I've got to come down from the mountaintop to the people in the valley below. They'll never know that they can go to the mountain of the Lord. You see, she recognized in that song, we like to have these high religious experiences. We like to feel good. We like to, just like this guy, he was excited. God, Christ has healed me. And he's on this mountaintop. He's on a high experiencing his relationship with God. And he wants to continue in that. And that's so oftentimes where we want to live in our Christian lives. And we think that because we don't have an emotion, because we don't have a feeling inside, that it can't be real. Okay, because that feeling that we had back at the beginning of our walk with Christ has gone away, that maybe we're missing. Maybe we're not, it's not enough. But Jesus said, go and tell the people. And we have an obligation to come down from the mountaintop, to not live there in the sense that we're isolated and just worshiping God all the time. But we have an obligation to come down and live in the world that God has placed us in. Go into your community is what he's saying. Go to your family. Tell them about what's happened in your life. Now think back to what God did. Think about the problems he helped you overcome. Think about the difficulties he's brought solutions to. Think about the relationships he's healed. Think about the broken hearts that have been mended. Think about what Christ has done in your life. Think about the forgiveness and the cleansing that he has brought in your life. Have you told the family? Have you told your community? Have you shared that with them? Listen to this, what he goes on to say. He says, so the man went away.
Where are you?
I'm in verse 20 of chapter 5. Golly!
No,
why can't you read my mind? I don't understand this. Yeah. My wife, I got to tell you this. I'm going to get in trouble, but I got to tell you. My wife came in the other day, and she told me, I got a roast. Okay, I got a roast. And I got a cotton one. Now, that's what she said. I got a roast, and I got a cotton one. A cotton roast? What? She was talking about a bed lighter, a thing, the mattress pad, a cotton mattress pad. But she didn't give me the information. I thought she was still talking about a roast. You know? This is why. So I don't understand why you can't follow me. See, all of you followed it. You do, right? What my wife was talking about. Not me. Okay. No, yeah, I know. I know. We could share some stories, Dick, okay? We get each other, right? So anyway, so the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. Now, the Decapolis was 10 cities, okay? It was filled this region. So he didn't stop just with his family.
He didn't stop in his home. He didn't stop just in that little circle, that little city. He began to go out throughout the region to tell people about what Christ has done. Now, every year we support missionaries. We can't frequently go personally, but we tend to rely upon supporting the missionaries. I think it's great that we do. We collect for the foreign missions, we collect for home missions, we collect for state missions. And every dollar that you give to this church, a portion of that goes to supporting the missionary programs that and the seminaries and the schools and all the things that Southern Baptists support. Okay, so you guys are involved in doing things, reaching beyond this community of Meadview. But do we oftentimes say, oh, we'll let those people go just so we can stay home and be comfortable? Are there mission projects that you need to be doing yourself? Are there ways that you need to be involved in telling your community? Roy, will you hold up those books for me? Roy's got a couple of books, and they're titled Knowing God, okay? One is a student's book. Okay, it's a real thin little thing. It just has a few pages, has questions in it, and it, to be answered, it's a Bible study, 4 sessions. That's all it is. It says, why should I believe that there is a God? Okay, and kind of once you answer that question, well, why should I believe then that the Bible is God's word and the Bible's true? And after you do that, then what's the next one? I forget. You got it there, table of contents. No, that's kind of the second one. Is the Bible true? And then that, how do I get to heaven? What is that? What is God like? What is God like? And then how do I get to heaven? So once you kind of answer the question, is there a God? And does the Bible reveal him? And what if it reveals him, what is he like? Then, well, how can I go be with him? How can I spend time with him? It's simple Bible study. That's kind of the point behind it. 4 sessions. And my desire, Ginger and I have kind of came across this information a while back. We've been praying about it. We've been thinking about it. Our desire is we as a church go into our community and we begin talking to the people. This is a tool that we want to use. The way this Bible study is set up is real simple. We have people who are teachers. We have the ones who will teach the lessons. They need to be trained. They need to be willing to step up and say, yes, please, I want to be trained in how to lead this Bible study. And they'll spend some time going through the book beforehand. During that time, while they're getting trained, we have some other people that are getting ready. They are the host for the Bible study. And what we're asking is a few people be willing to open up their home for four weeks, okay, one night for 4 weeks. And host a Bible study in their home. They don't have to teach it. They can if they want. They can do both if it's desired. But the idea is to open it up so that you can have that opportunity to have people in your home and teach them what they need to learn. Okay, and the host would be willing to go out and help do some canvassing to meet their neighbors, to invite them, tell them we're going to have this study, please come. We'll provide the promotional materials. We'll provide others to canvass with you. And the idea is that we canvass an area around your home, invite people to come in for a study that night, okay? And then the next week, we can do that for 4 weeks. And then the idea from there is transition to get them to come into church once they've had a chance to decide if they want to follow God. Are we willing to tell our community about Christ? Are we willing to tell about the good things he's done in our lives? Here was this man that had nothing at the time, but he was willing to follow Christ, willing to go with him. Christ said, no, you have a different job. Stay where you are and share your faith. Share what God has done. It's God calling you to share what he has done in your life. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for today. Thank you that you've been walking with us and that just like this man, you had an encounter with each of us. And you've done a work in our lives.
And I pray, God, that you will call us now, or direct us now, I should say, as to what you want us to do as far as sharing that here within this community. Father, I know that there are those who share your faith daily and share their faith in you daily and what you've done daily. Father, I pray that this church will see the calling you have upon us, not to do this just individually, but to do this as a concerted effort of our church, that we're trying to reach our community, that you've taught us so much, you've shown us how to share our faith, you've brought many people here to work with us, but Father, now it's time for each of us to get active in this. So Father, I'm not the one who brings conviction. I'm not the one who does this. And I don't want anyone doing this out of guilt, Father, or anything else, except for the fact that you've asked them. So Father, I pray that you will speak to the hearts of this church and the community here. You'll speak to them as to what needs to be done. And if you want them to teach, or you want them to host a Bible study in their homes, that you will speak to them and let them know that is what you want. And only as they have that assurance from you will they respond. God, I thank you for the goodness that you've shown to me, that you've chased after me all my life. You continue to pursue me, God. And I thank you, God, that you've called me into your family. I pray, God, that as we go for this Thanksgiving, that we'll remember all the good things that you have done in our lives. In Christ's name, amen.